when we break for lunch, I'll pull those off on my computer.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, Joel, is there a simple timeline on the board that shows what you saw from the beginning to the end, and then put in the history?
Right, right. Okay. I like to just do the traditional eternity past, eternity future, and the Bible is just the story of the between there, you know, of the unfolding of it. And I'm not going to draw out all of the, you know, innocence, conscience, and that, but basically, I like to just distinguish, you know, make the distinction of starting with Abraham. And basically, the prophetic program. And then a nice way to do it is to drop the mystery down, because I like the illustration. You know, if you're an Old Testament prophet back here and you're looking, what do you see? You know, you see. You see the cross, and you see the 7 years of tribulation. You see the return of Christ. You see the kingdom, although you don't see how long it's going to be. Got to get to the Book of Revelation to see that. And so, as they're looking, they see all that stuff, but what they don't see is the mystery. And, you know, another way to look at it, how many of you like to hike in the mountains? You ever done that? You ever been out and you look and there's a peak and you go, oh, I want to go stand on that peak so I can see a long ways. And then you get up to, you think you're at the peak and you go, oh, no, there's a valley there. Yeah. Then you got to walk through that valley and then you, oh, now I'm going to get up to the peak. Oh, there's another valley. Got to walk some more. And that's kind of how the Old Testament prophets, they'd see certain peaks as they were looking down, but they didn't see sometimes that there's a big valley in between there, and it wasn't revealed. And of course, the mystery is the biggest valley here of all, and so they just totally didn't see that. Is that kind of the idea you're thinking of? Yeah.
The mystery is the button.
Right, right. And of course, Paul. So let's just talk a little bit about the differences between the rapture and the second coming. We've got a whole bunch of scriptures. Some of them we've already looked up. 1 Corinthians 15:51. The rapture is the subject of mystery. The second coming is the subject of prophecy. Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. When I was first, confronted with the Pauline revelation, the grace message, there were certain texts, key texts, that just really changed it for me. They were game changers. I had to totally rethink. And one of them, brother, was the Luke 13 thing, you know, that there's a year here that Israel gets yet to repent. And that didn't fit it. I didn't have an extra year in my theology at that point, you know, and yet there it was. And here was another one, Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, of course, Peter talking to Israel, verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So God spoke through the prophets all of these things about Christ coming back. And that was a game changer for me, because Peter is telling them back there 2,000 years ago, hey, if you'll repent, he'll send back Jesus. And again, our covenant theology friends and preterists and all of those, they have a hard time with that, because Christ didn't come back literally, did he? And so they say, well, Peter mustn't have meant literally. But the dispensationalist says, oh yeah, he meant literally, but Israel didn't repent. So you got to have it one way or the other. You can't have it both ways. So that was a real game changer. But he says this is all in accordance with the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And you know, what is really the subject of prophecy? If you boil it all down, look at 1 Peter. First Peter 1:11. Verse 10 says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." And that's not the dispensation of grace, by the way. That's grace in the dispensation of God's kingdom for Israel. And what did they see? What did those prophets see? Verse 11, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." But how did they see that? They saw that all as one event. They didn't see that there was going to be a mystery revealed. And there's a lot of scriptures like that where it looks like it's all together, but it's really separated by sometimes thousands of years. Okay, the second thing, the rapture and second coming. The rapture involves a heavenly people. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and our conversation is the way it's translated. The Greek word is politia. I know we don't like the word politics, but it's like your political affiliation. And ours is where? Heaven. That's our official affiliation, our citizenship. Whereas the second coming involves a covenant people. Romans 11:26. I think we alluded or partially quoted it, but let me read it for you. Romans 11:26, which comes actually right after verse 25. Now that may be no huge revelation for you, but think about what verse 25 says. Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And that's a reference to the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, where God promises to Israel that he'll take away their sins. And that's all in accordance with the covenant. And incidentally, that's where covenant theology gets its name. Because they teach and believe that the church is spiritual Israel. And so therefore, we are the recipients of all the covenants that were made with Israel. And since Israel, physical Israel is out of the picture, spiritual Israel now gets the covenants. You know the biggest problem with that? Makes God a liar. Because God made promises to those people, both physical and spiritual. And if he has taken those promises away from the nation Israel and given them to a different entity, then he's broken his promise to those people. That's the real problem with that.
Is that what they call replacement?
Replacement theology, yeah. Replacement theology.
Yeah, we replaced it.
Right.
That's what they think.
What? Yeah. All right, the third point. In the rapture, Christ returns in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. In the second coming, Christ returns to earth. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Okay, big difference between those two. And that illustrates also the nature of this dispensation versus the kingdom program. In this dispensation, we are heavenly citizens. It's fitting that Christ would come and says, "We will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So we're caught off the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, whereas Israel was given earthly promises. One of the scriptures, you've heard it at funerals, where Christ said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, if we're not so..." And a lot of people think that's the rapture. You know what? He doesn't say anywhere there that he's going to take them away off the earth. He says, "I will come again, and I will gather you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, where will Christ be?
On earth.
All right. So Christ returns to the earth at the second coming. The fourth contrast, and this is a very important one, the rapture brings comfort and hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after Paul lays out, you know, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those that are asleep. You know, we'll meet the Lord in the air. And then what does he say? How does he end that whole section? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why does he even do that? Because the Thessalonian people felt that they were going to miss the rapture, or their loved ones were going to miss the rapture if they died before the return of Christ.
That raises a question. I heard them go through the tribulation of all this. How can you bring comfort to those people?
Yeah, right. Good point. Yeah. And also, why is it a blessed hope if it's, you know... And then the contrast, the second coming, is a time of wrath and judgment. 2 Thessalonians verse 1, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He will come with fiery judgment. That's way different than the time of the rapture. Okay? At the rapture, number 5, believers are taken and unbelievers are left. 1 Thessalonians 4. At the second coming, unbelievers are taken and believers left. And I just want to read it. I know you're familiar with this, but Luke chapter 17, verses 36 and 37. And here's another text that's taken out of context so often. One shall be taken and the other left. Ooh, that sounds like the rapture. But just look at the details of it. Luke chapter 17, verse 36. Well, starting in verse number 34, he says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. I always kind of chuckle at this. You notice some words are italicized there? You know why words are italicized in your Bible?
No.
They're not in the original text. And I found it kind of interesting with the translators. They put the men in bed, and they put the women grinding. How do you like that? Yeah. I just think that's kind of amusing. But anyway, the whole point is, verse number 37, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? You know, when the Lord says, hey, somebody's going to be taken, wouldn't you wonder, well, where are they taken? And he answers them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Well, that's, you know, turn to Revelation, you know, and what's happening at the return of Christ. The eagles are called the vultures to come and clean up the bodies, and that's where they're taken. So you don't want to be the one taken here. You want to be the one that's left, because then you get to go into the kingdom. So it's just the opposite of how it will be at the rapture. Okay, and then the sixth difference, at the rapture, the saints get glorified bodies. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, right after he says that we're citizens of heaven. Then he goes on to say, verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So we will get a body somewhat like Christ. Now, they will get one too, but not those who live through the tribulation into the kingdom. The saints will keep their natural bodies during the kingdom. Isaiah 65:20, and that's the verse that says a child will die at 100 years being in the transgression. That tells us several things. First of all, it tells us that in the kingdom, if you're 100 years old, you're just considered a child yet. Oh, so-and-so, he's 100 years old. He was just a kid. And he died. Because some people will probably live the entire 1,000 years. That's how it'll be in the kingdom. But they will have natural bodies, so they'll still have children. Those children will still need to put their faith in the Messiah, in Christ. They won't automatically be saved. And at the end of the kingdom, what happens? Satan's released for a little season, gathers up all those who didn't believe. You know, it's just mind-boggling that you could live for 1,000 years under Christ as king and still not believe. But that, you know, that shows the heart of man. And that's really part of, I believe, why God gave all these different dispensations. He has tested man under every conceivable condition. And what is, you know, what do modern politicians tell us? Well, if we just educate and feed everybody, then they'll straighten up. No, you know, you can have Christ as king.
Yeah.
And you still got that sin problem, don't you? That's what that tells us. Okay, finally, the rapture involves spiritual moral signs, and that's what we're going to be doing later when we look at 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3. What's going to be going on with the hearts of men? That's, you know, men shall be lovers of their own selves and so forth. That's the signs, if you want to call them that, that we're to look at, whereas Israel was to look at physical, natural signs. And the Lord talks about earthquakes in diverse places and different natural calamities and so forth. And the ultimate sign, when the Son of Man will come, as the lightning shines out of the east, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the real sign that they are to be looking for. So, big difference between the rapture and the second coming. So I just wanted to throw that in here as well. Okay, my phone's gone. What time is it?
5 minutes to.
Okay, let's go ahead and break for lunch then. And close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We've covered an awful lot, and yet there's a lot to cover. And I pray that we can assimilate and put everything together in our minds. Thank you for these things. And Lord, I pray that the end result is not just that we fill our minds, but that we fill our hearts with the things of you and a greater desire to serve you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, see you at 1:30.